It's great to have looked at that theme of encouragement, because so often when we come together, we realise, oh, we're not really as great as we should be. I wonder if you've ever got discouraged about the state of the church family. You don't have to be a Christian for very long to find it slightly disappointing at times, for all kinds of reasons. We do fall short of being a loving and vibrant community that we should be. We long for God's presence to be known and felt amongst us. We long for outsiders to be drawn in, to find mercy and certain hope. And church life, sadly, can sometimes be very cliquey. Sometimes tensions and frictions arise, even in some churches amongst the leadership. And sometimes, if we're honest, we wonder if it's worth persevering with the church. Is the church worth building? It is such a struggle. Is it worth bothering with the long haul of serving one another, with seeking to not only be disciples, but to make disciples? Well, last week, as we began the book of Haggai, we saw it's all about building a new temple back in the Old Testament, about 520 BC. Remember that 60 years before that, the first temple that had been built had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now, in 520 BC, some of the Israelites have returned from exile in Babylon, and God has been urging them to complete the work they began. And you may wonder, why is it so important, that building in the Old Testament? Well, it was the place where people could meet with the living God at that time. And we know today the temple is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God made flesh. John 1:14 says he lived among us. He literally tabernacled amongst us. He was the temple of God walking around. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the presence of God made known on earth. And today the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the church, in disciples of Jesus who trust him, who seek to obey him. People who love one another and who seek to declare the good news of Jesus around. Today, each local church is a fulfillment of the temple. Even Longmeadow is where you can find the presence of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read Old Testament references to Zion, to the house of God, to Jerusalem, we need to think the fulfillment of that is the local church. Not the building, but the people. Now, before Jesus came, God lived in a temple. But of course, God has no body. He's a spirit. He's not bound by time or location. But he chose to display his presence in one place, so you could know him and experience him at the temple in Jerusalem. So it is vital for these people to build a new temple. And they made a start, but the rebuilding really came to a standstill for 18 years. And you remember last week, we looked at chapter 1, verse 2, said the people were saying, well, not yet. It's not yet time to really rebuild this temple of God. And Haggai gave the people a prophetic kick up the backside. He said, no, it is time. And so we saw in 1 verse 15 that they started rebuilding again. As a great example to us today, to get building this community of faith in the Lord Jesus, to foster a fellowship of holiness and love today. So what do we find in Haggai chapter 2? Well, according to the date he gives, we're now 7 weeks later. The date is about 17th of October, 520 BC. Let's listen to the chapter. Actually, it's not the whole chapter. We're just doing verses 1 to 9. See if you can spot the new problem now that this second speech of Haggai addresses. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So I wonder if you could spot the problem as we were reading through. The temptation that they faced is very similar to the temptation we face today. If you've ever worked at building up a church family, the project can seem like a pathetic non-starter. Or you could picture Haggai. He gathers a crowd around him and see what he says in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? So there's a big question. Does the church seem to you like nothing? Sometimes the enemy will come to us and say, yeah, it's rubbish, isn't it? Don't bother. That's the temptation, is to stop building, to put your tools down, to stop investing in people, stop giving your time and energy, because, oh, after all, it's just not really going to amount to anything, is it? And perhaps if you remember in glorious days gone by, you might think to yourself, yeah, it's nothing compared to what it used to be. Even nostalgia apparently isn't what it used to be. So verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? He was asking them to think back about 66 years. I wonder if anybody's here who remembers the glories of Stevenage in 1951. There might be one or two. But to back then, it would be even fewer people because life expectancy was shorter. They perhaps recalled the glories of that Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. And dear old Mabel was there with a walking stick. She says, yes, I remember it. Well, how does this look to you now? Just this foundation that we've started. Maybe one or two walls beginning to come up. And I suspect her response would be terribly sad. It's nothing like what it was. If we were to look back at 1 Kings 6 and 7, we'd read chapters that are just shot through with wonder as it records how Solomon's temple was built. Was lavish. Solomon was a powerful king. He had slave labor. He could command huge materials for that first temple. The finest of artisans to create the most beautiful furnishings. And the temple he built for the Lord was huge and plush. No stonework was visible because the whole thing was clad in cedar work. It was beautiful. And the internal walls were covered in gold and ornate decoration. And when was it dedicated? Well, roughly 400 years before Haggai, in the seventh month. So maybe Haggai and his hearers in the seventh month of their time recalled what had happened when the temple was first dedicated. That Solomon, the great king, summoned all the elders and chiefs of Israel and Levites, brought in the Ark of the Covenant and all the sacred temple items. And the musicians dressed in fine linen stood by the altar playing cymbals and harps and lyres, making a tremendous harmonious noise. And they were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And the trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. And then the temple was filled with a cloud, the shining, dazzling presence of God himself. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. So not only was the temple, the first temple, decked out like the greatest wonder of the ancient world, it also had God's presence within it. It was the source of genuine blessing to the world. And so now in the seventh month, 520 BC, the feeble new temple looks, just so utterly dingy. So little cedar, so little gold, so small a workforce, so many opponents around. I mean, Judah is just a tiny sub-province in the vast Persian Empire. An empire that covered the known world. India and Pakistan, Iran and Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, northern Greece, Egypt, Libya and Sudan. But Judah, that's just 25 miles from north to south. I mean, Wembley is further from here than that. So this bunch of people, they had such little land. They were complete nobodies, no power, no influence, no money. And that was reflected in this second temple project. It looked so drab and pathetic. And to top it all, there was no cloud of God's glory inside it. So Haggai publicly faces the question they're all too embarrassed to even ask. It's painful to bring it out in the open. Does it not seem to you like nothing? And today it doesn't take too long to realize that the world isn't impressed by the church, isn't impressed by people devoting time and money and energy and prayer and gifts to building a church family. You don't get street cred and respect for developing a devout society here. It can be discouraging, especially when people whose value whose opinion you really value can't see the point. You talk to them about how the church is growing, yet with the kindest will in the world, they just can't see the value. It seems to them like nothing. They don't understand its significance. So the temptation for us today is the same as back in October 520 BC. It's to give up. Not to give up on church altogether, maybe. Great to have you here today. But maybe to give up on the hard graft of building a fellowship. God's word to them is definitely his word to us today, is to be strong and work. Be strong and work. See verse 4. But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, that's the governor, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. And like them, we need two great encouragements, two massive assurances, because we've got two big questions. Is the project doable, and is it worth it? Is it doable? We feel really inadequate, you know? But even if it's doable, is it worth doing? Even if it's doable but not worth doing, we'll give up and we'll find more important things to do. And so in verses 4 and 5, God gives his people two massive reassurances. He speaks to them and says, I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. It's a marvelous reassurance. When God says, be strong, he will supply the power. Notice he doesn't say, pull yourselves together, you have it in you. No, this project is only doable because we're not on our own. So in Haggai's time, they may not have had much in terms of earthly resources. They didn't have the gold of Solomon or the cedar or the slave labor or the gifts or the military security. But they do have the Lord with them. And how could they be sure of that? Well, verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. My spirit remains among you. It is what he promised for centuries before to this rabble of ex-slaves who weren't a superpower in any way. There was no way they could have survived in the wilderness, let alone take over the promised land and build a nation, unless the Lord had been with them. He was with them. He did that for them. He built their land and their people. Not because they were nicer than the people around, not because they earned it. And God wasn't with Solomon because he built such a big, shiny temple for the Lord. Solomon recognized even the highest heaven couldn't contain the Lord. No, God was with them because he promised to be, out of sheer kindness. And the same God is with us today. Matthew 28, we remembered last week. Jesus said, I am with you always. So I wonder if you really count Longmeadow as the fellowship to which you really belong. Do you recognize that we are to be a source of genuine blessing to those around? We're to be the place where you meet with the living God. Well, I hope, like me, you feel often we're rather inadequate for that task. Countless thousands around us are totally lost. They're chasing peace on earth in all kinds of ways, either in countless relationships or success or flashy cars or drink and drugs. But they're false gods. They don't deliver real peace. People need to be liberated to enjoy the one they were made for. And yet, around us, there's just legions of people blind and in the dark. They're lost and they don't even know it. And our hearts sink when we realize the immensity of the task we've been given. So inadequate for it. We cannot do it on our own. There's no way we can do this as a fellowship unless we pray fervently, unless we expend time and emotional energy for complete outsiders. And perhaps you've done that kind of thing before and it didn't go so well. Perhaps you have done it in the past and you're dispirited at the thought of having to go through that again. Well, that's why God brings us to our knees, to demonstrate we can't do it on our own. And he says to us, be strong and work, for I am with you and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. By God's Holy Spirit, the task before us becomes entirely possible. For if we ask him, he will give us increasing love for other people, so that we'll befriend them. Even the outcasts and the addicts and the swindlers and the violent and the vile. If we ask him, he'll give us increasing wisdom, the words to share with outsiders, and encouraging words to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If we ask the Holy Spirit, he will bind us together with such loving purpose and holiness. But is it worth doing? It may be possible with the help of God, but is it worth doing? Well, in verses 6 to 9, God says it is significant. It is worth it. The Lord our God says this, I will fill this house with glory. See verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. This is another reason to be strong and to work and to not to fear. God will shake the nations, rather like he did in the Exodus. The heavenly warrior will act. And what is desired by all nations will come to adorn his house. What does that little phrase, the desired of nations, mean? Well, in the past, some Christians leapt to the conclusion that this was a reference to the Christ. But actually, the desired thing is a plural subject. It's many things. It's the treasures, the silver and the gold that belongs to God. So, although these people, these builders, had many enemies around them, God would cause a major shake-up in the nations, that those foes would actually lodge a formal complaint that this temple lacked the proper planning permission. But God would ensure that these nations actually would supply the necessary materials. It's all recorded as history in Ezra chapter 6. King Darius told these opponents to stop interfering and instead to pay the expenditure. That was the reason his people must not fear, but be strong and work. God would shake up the nations around and fill this temple with splendor. But this language of filling this house with glory, that kind of stretches a bit further than we're led to think with just the physical things. Usually in the Bible, filling and glory refers to God's glory coming. Perhaps God would move in once more into this pathetic temple. Would God keep that promise as the temple moved to completion? Well, sadly, in the time of Haggai, it wasn't fulfilled. Ezra doesn't report that the glory cloud came into this second temple. Even when it was complete, God's glory didn't enter. So they're left wondering when God's glory would arrive. And then, John 1 verse 14, the Word was made flesh and lived among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. And then in John 2, the Son of God declared the temple building finally obsolete. He declared his body was the new temple. And so with the Son of God walking on earth, the stone house of God was outmoded because all along it had been pointing to the Lord Jesus. And where do we find him today? In his people, the church. So what is God doing about the nations today? Is he still shaking the nations? Yes, he is. He's causing them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus in their thousands, in their millions each year. And they're paying homage to Jesus. And their treasures adorn his new temple, the church of the living God. And that makes this temple worth investing in. years ago, one of my friends was wondering about watching a new film. It's called Minority Report. I don't know if you've seen it, but he was wondering, is it worth going and buying a ticket and going to see it? And then he found out that the director of this film was none other than Steven Spielberg. And he thought, well, if he's in the project, it's going to be glorious. It must be worth it. The most lavish resources are going to be poured into this project to enrich it. And sure enough, when he went to see the film, it was brilliant, and it was a box office hit. Well, how much more of a hit will the church become because the living God is directing it? He shakes the nations so that their splendor is brought into this. This global community will become glorious, far eclipsing even Solomon's temple. It will encompass every tribe and people from around the world. It will include people from every level of society, whether tramps or trumps. It will have every cultural treasure dedicated to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ultimate temple of God will be filled to the brim with the blessing of God himself. Revelation chapter 21 gives us a vision from God of the final state of this church. It says, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And that's a major shake-up in the current state of the world, isn't it? But we can be sure that God will shake all nations. He will bring glory into his church. And he'll make his glorious presence known amongst us. Hebrews chapter 12 picks up on the words of Haggai 2 verse 7. And we're going to have a look at that now. Hebrews chapter 12. If you keep a finger in Haggai and flick forward with me to page 1211. Going to have a quick look at Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 22. The New Testament picks up the promises of Haggai and says, there's more coming. There's more coming. So Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 22. Speaking to Christians. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Flick down to verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. It's Haggai 2, verse 6. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptedly with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Back to Haggai. Obviously a complicated passage there. Zion, what we're part of, is the heavenly Jerusalem, God's ultimate people. And right now, each faithful local church is a part of that. God meets with his people whenever they submit to his son. But notice the quotation from Haggai 2. The key word is shake. God will shake everything again one day. Things that don't matter will be shaken away. Things that do matter will endure. And so God's people, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love and serve each other, they will be what lasts. This family is what has lasting value. I wonder if you were involved in the recent Holiday Bible Club, the theme of building your life on the rock, the truth of Jesus. Then you're like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the storm and floods come, that house stands. But the foolish man who builds his house on the sand will come to nothing. And so the world may say that health and fitness is of prime importance, but how easily human strength is shaken. Usain Bolt discovered that last night. The world may say that natural family has to come first, above all else, but how fragile and temporary those ties prove to be. The world may say that financial security and a decent pension are paramount, but how quickly entire world economies can be shaken to their knees, let alone when God's final day of judgment comes. Let me tell you, the church that now seems so insignificant will last. We may seem to be just nobodies, but this community will endure. And all the wealth of the nations, the gold, the silver, the treasures will be poured into this temple of God. And so, let me encourage you, not one act of love in the name of Christ will be in vain. Even the smallest acts of Christian faithfulness in his church will one day be unveiled with unimaginable splendor. So keep building this new society where God is evident among his people. This work is not merely doable because of the power of the Holy Spirit amongst us. It's utterly worth it. It's the only really significant, glorious work in the entire cosmos. So there we have it. Through the prophet Haggai, this morning God gives us two great assurances. Or does he? Actually, if you look at the end of verse 9, he goes one further. Assurance number 3. He says, in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Oh, hello. That's pretty awesome. Peace, otherwise known as shalom. Abundant life. Spiritual and physical satisfaction and fullness. And we get a foretaste of that now. But we'll get a full inheritance of peace when the Lord Jesus returns. Now why seek that lasting peace anywhere else? This is the project that's worth investing your whole life in. This is where the Holy Spirit's power is present, where his glory resides, where peace will come. Now we know how Haggai's hearers responded to these promises. They carried on, they didn't give up, and they completed that second temple within 4 years. What about us? Are we going to keep building? Are we going to be strong and work? Are you committed to giving time and energy and money and talents and gifts and prayer to this fellowship? It's very easy sometimes to snipe about the church. You see so many failures around. Of course there's building work to be done in one another's lives. Count it a privilege to be involved in this building work. My challenge to you is this. Don't merely build up the people you already know. God is bringing people into this fellowship who are lonely, people who are new, and they desperately need to be built up as well. So my challenge is get to know someone who you don't know so well this morning. Don't just spend time with your friends. Spot the people who are sitting on their own, maybe people who are visiting. Listen to them and spot an opportunity to build them up, maybe to serve them or to pray with them. And seek to do that each week. By God's grace, he'll build us united and full of love. It's doable and it's so worthwhile, for God will fill his family with his glory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises to discouraged builders. Those promises of old which look so far beyond to the great building project you're doing in and through us today, creating a new society of your people. Oh, please help us to persevere, conscious of your presence, enjoying more and more of your peace. Please keep our sights fixed on building a people who will be full of your eternal glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.